Now, I want to go a little further this morning on the thought of conscience. Now, conscience is important enough to spend quite a little time on. And I may not spend as much time on it as what would be justifiable, but I want to spend some more time on the subject of conscience. The general public, we discussed this more fully last Sunday, this particular part, but the general public, religious and secular, has had their conscience hardened and have become adjusted in their minds and consciences to certain formerly fixed, certain deviations from formerly fixed and established practices and codes of human behavior. And these things have come about gradually, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And as the love of many has waxed cold, their consciences have hardened with it. And things are very generally accepted now that used to be taboo by everybody. It's not because the things themselves have become any better. They're just as evil and just as bad as they were when everybody counted them taboo. And the thing that has brought about the change in people's thinking and in their consciences toward certain things is the common and general practice of them over a period of time. And we just kind of get grooved in, get adjusted to that kind of living and that kind of thinking, and it's all around us, and iniquity abounding on every hand. The love of many for the truth waxing cold and their conscience becoming hardened. Now Jesus, or God's Word, warned us about this in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest at any time, or lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhorting one another while it is called today." Exhorting one another daily while it's called today. Just keep exhorting. Keep admonishing one another. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now let us realize that sin is a deceitful thing, and that people that don't hold a steadfast resistance against it. Now Peter said like this concerning the devil, "Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Now the way I interpret resisting the devil steadfast in the faith is just hold a steady, firm, continuous resistance against him and against all of his works. Amen. Have no toleration for any of it. Now, the formerly fixed and established codes and patterns of behavior for human society, they have fallen by the way. Things have come in and they have stayed, and behind them have come other things and they have stayed, and behind what's here will come yet other things and they will stay, because the people's love for truth waxes cold in the midst of the surrounding abounding iniquity, and their consciences become hardened, and they get grooved into these kind of things. Now, I believe I can remember the first time that a woman's picture ever appeared on a billboard advertising cigarettes. Now, there was a time when that was all taboo. I remember hearing my mother tell about when they put something up on a billboard that was downgrading to women, that the women just pulled a big demonstration and went in a body and just tore that billboard down. They wouldn't let it stay up there. But I think that I remember, as I stated, the first time that a woman ever appeared on a billboard advertising cigarettes. And here was the man over here with his can of Prince Albert and his cigarettes, and way across on the other side of the billboard was a woman fully clothed and everything. She wasn't touching a cigarette. She wasn't having anything to do with it. The man had it over here clear across the billboard, but it just introduced the idea of a woman in connection with that. Well, they just left it there, and the people got used to looking at it. They kindly absorbed that. Then the billboard come out with the woman over, moved over closer to the man. He still had the tobacco and the cigarettes and the stovepipe hat and the frock tail coat and all that they used to advertise them with. And the woman just moved across the billboard a little bit. She got a little closer, and they just left it there, and the people got used to looking at that. And then they come out with the woman moved a little closer over toward the man that had the tobacco, and they got her right over there against him. He still was holding the tobacco and the cigarettes. She didn't touch one of them, but she was just getting closer all the time, and the people were getting used to that and getting accustomed to that. Well, then they come out with the woman holding a cigarette in her fingers. She didn't have it in her mouth, she just had it in her fingers. But it was connecting her with that vile habit. And then just left that set there and stand till people got used to looking at that. And then they just moved the man off of the billboard and left the woman. And she wasn't just holding the cigarette in her fingers, she had it in her mouth. And the smoke curling up, and that looked attractive to the young folks. And they just left that there till the folks got used to it and accustomed to it. Then they started taking the clothes off of the woman and advertising her as a smoking woman and an immodest woman, not much clothes on. Well, it come gradual. I saw it come. And people revolted at it at first. But they finally got used to it. They just kept coming back with it. They got accustomed to it, grooved into it. Their conscience got hardened to it. They tell me now there's more women smoke than there are men. And along with that, you know what's come along with that. All of this kind of thing we have experienced as the deviations from the established code and practices for behavior among ourselves in our society and common behavior among men and women, as those deviations have come in, and they have come gradually, but they have come, and they're here, and they're here to stay. And not only so, but the standards will fall lower and lower, and things will get worse and worse. It's up to you and me to guard and protect our own conscience, that we don't get grooved into that kind of thing and not think it's so bad. It's bad. Now, along with it, I mentioned this last Sunday, has come an unacceptable rate, 3 to 5, of divorce and remarriage, immodesty in styles and fashions. And in this trend comes immodesty in behavior and the removal of the God-given, God-ordained barriers between men and women. A widespread promiscuity between men and women. Teenage pregnancies. I just heard the other day somebody said that during 1983 there were approximately 1 million babies born to unmarried people. That's just in this trend. It just comes along in this. People don't think about that like they used to. And of course that doesn't include the numberless thousands of abortions that were done last year. That's all in this trail of sin too. It's all sin. And people are being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And all of these things just become acceptable. It's the results that are deplorable. Sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. God's word is truth. It's absolute truth. It is unalterable truth. It is inexorable. And God's word said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now we can't change that.
Amen.
There's no way of changing that. And the world is reaping today, and there's being millions and maybe billions of dollars spent in efforts to overcome this thing. But it's not going to be overcome. It's going to grow more and more. The world's on the skids. And it's going down to eternal destruction. And it's just going to, well, the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But God's word said in the 26th chapter of Proverbs and verse 2, he said, the curse causeless shall not come. We're under a curse, we know that, we can see that. But there's a reason for it. There are causes for it. And these things that I've just discussed have brought us to a complete, total breakdown of morals in our society. And no hope for anything ever being any better. In the midst of all of it, you and I are going to have to look after ourselves.
Amen.
Keep our own consciences clear. And keep them keen and alert to evil and to the things that are evil. Brother C. E. Orr said, "Whatever we condone or allow in others, we would do ourselves under proper conditions." Now think that over. Whatever we allow or condone in other people, we would do ourselves under proper conditions. We wouldn't allow and condone them in other people if it weren't soft at that point. And the pressures will break through on us under proper conditions. Therefore, it is highly important to keep our conscience pure and clear from all these things and hold no tolerance for them at all.
Amen.
Now the Bible says if you would love life and see good days, eschew evil. Eschew means to turn away from, avoid. Shun. We need to be just that way in our attitude toward evil.
Yes, Lord.
Maybe we wouldn't be doing evil. Maybe we see people doing things that we would not do at all under any kind of circumstances, but in our attitudes, in our thinking, in our disposition toward those things, we need to eschew them and resent them and them be distasteful to us and just hold a bitter resentment toward the evils that are invading the world. That's our only defense. Well, going on now. Last Sunday I read a number of random conglomerate scriptures about conscience. The Bible has quite a bit to say about conscience. And it described different kinds of consciences, different conditions that people's consciences can get in. Now, I mentioned last Sunday that conscience does not determine right and wrong. It doesn't. But many people, not understanding that, their conscience has been fatal to them and destroyed them. God's Word sets the standard and code for good and evil. That's what we're to go by. Whatever God's Word says, not what I think, not the way I feel, but whatever God's Word says, that sets the standards for holy living. And it's all there. Every principle involved in holy living is right there in the Bible. And it doesn't leave us guessing about anything. Now, I read in Acts 23 and 1 about a good conscience. And in this, I got a little light a while back. Paul says, I've exercised myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I discovered here that a person's conscience has two prongs to it. One toward God, one toward men. We need to be just as concerned about having our conscience good toward men as toward God. Well, people say, I don't see anything wrong in this, but it's an offense to somebody. Therefore, I owe them something. And sometimes we need to make apologies to men after we've repented to God and sought and obtained His forgiveness. We need to make apologies to men and seek and obtain their forgiveness. A good conscience toward God and toward men, Paul says. Now there's another thing in this. Paul says, until this day, I have lived in all good conscience. Now, not long before this, Paul stood by and held the raiment of those that stoned Stephen to death and consented to his death. He was bitterly persecuting everybody he could find of this way, delivering men and women to prison and to beatings and different punishments. Was on his way down to Damascus when he met Jesus for that specific purpose, to bring everybody that he found down there bound up to Jerusalem to be punished. That was in good conscience too. You say, how could that be? Paul says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He had a conviction that way. He considered this Christian religion a heretic sect, and that he was doing God's will to just destroy it off of the earth. That's what he thought. His conscience approved him in that because of the background that he had. You see, I have already told you that a person's conscience can prove fatal to them if they don't understand the place of conscience in their lives. And Paul thought he ought to do this, and he was out there doing it with all of his might. By every means available to him, he was seeking to destroy this heresy off of the face of the earth. Jesus met him. A little encounter with Jesus changed his whole outlook on life. That's what folks need, is an encounter with Jesus. Amen. A personal meeting with Jesus Christ. An experience with Him. It had changed our minds about a lot of things. Then I read in 1 Timothy 3 and 9 about the end of the commandment being charity out of a pure conscience. Then in Titus 1:15, it speaks of a defiled conscience. In Hebrews 9:14, I read about a purged conscience. purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In Hebrews 10:22, it speaks of an evil conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2 speaks of a seared conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:7-11 speaks of an emboldened conscience and a wounded conscience. 1 John 3:20 speaks of a condemned conscience. And Hebrews 9:9 speaks of an imperfect conscience. Now, people's consciences can be in any of these kind of conditions. And people are going to be directed by their conscience in the most of instances. Now, if a person's conscience is pure, it'll demand purity in life. That to be pure. And any impure thing that passes through your mind, it'll strike you. Any impure thing that enters into your life, it'll strike you. A pure conscience just holds a barrier against all impurity and requires a pure life, a pure heart, a pure mind. Now, a defiled conscience is just different from that. A defiled conscience will permit defiling thoughts in your mind, defiling things in your life, and not say anything to you about it. You're grooved into that. You're adjusted to that. That's the kind of a conscience that this whole world, religious and secular, has today, is a defiled conscience. And it allows all these defiling, degrading, destructive things and just doesn't bother people. An evil conscience will allow evil things in your heart, life, and mind, and not say anything to you about it. We see people doing what we would term grossly evil things. Well, they say, it doesn't bother me. You're just kind of straight-laced. You're just kind of old-fashioned. It doesn't bother me. One man told me, and he was a drinking man, and he'd drink up the money and not have money to pay the bills and buy the groceries and beat around on his wife and all. And I talked to the man about salvation. He needed to be saved. And he says, I haven't done anything I'm ashamed of. What kind of conscience did he have? Well, it was allowing a lot of evil in his life and not saying anything to him about it. He just felt all right about it. Now in 1 Timothy, the 4:2, he speaks of people having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, a seared conscience, and there are many of them, a lot of them around. A seared conscience will allow just most any kind of a thing in your life and not strike you at all. From time immemorial, in ecclesiastical circles, leprosy has been identified with sin as a type of sin in the scriptures. So I read up a little on leprosy one time. It was related to sin. It was a figure and type of sin. I discovered that there were different kinds of leprosy. And there's one that was called anesthetic leprosy. Now that particular kind of leprosy kills the feeling as it goes. Whatever part of the body it spreads to, it paralyzes the feeling there. They don't have any feeling. Fingers and toes can just drop off. They never know it. Never feel it. Dead to feeling. I'm talking about a seared conscience now. I brought that in to indicate a seared conscience. People can just lose a foot or whatever with that kind of leprosy and never feel it. There's no pain with it. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the scripture speaks about a people like that. The Gentiles being past feeling. People can actually get past feeling. People can allow their consciences to become seared till they have no response at all to any kind of evil around them or in their lives. It just doesn't bother them. This world is on the skids. And it's going down to eternal destruction. And the multitudes of the people just aren't being bothered about what's going on in their lives and around them. It's just a way of life. Lot was down in Sodom. Sodom was extremely wicked till it became ripe for destruction, and when it became ripe for destruction, destruction came.
Yes.
And the angels of God came down there and spent the night with Lot, and they saw everything just like it was, and they told Lot, they says, "Do you have any sons or daughters or sons-in-law that married your daughters or any connections here?" And Lot said, "Yes." Well, he said, "Go get them. Let's get them out of this place. We're going to destroy this place." Lot went to them with a message fresh from the angel's lips. No question in that case who had the message. Lot had it. And no question where he got it. He got it fresh from the angel's lips. Now you might question whether I had a message this morning or not. Or you might question where I got my message. But there wasn't any question like that with Lot. He got it fresh from the angel's lips, and he was the man with the message.
Amen.
And he went over there, and I'm sure that with stirred emotions, he told his daughters and sons-in-law, "Come on with me, get out of this place. It's going to be destroyed." They laughed him to scorn. It just sounded like a good joke. His children had grown right up in that. Now Lot had something to compare with. He had come up under his uncle Abraham and had been tutored and taught in the ways of righteousness And he hadn't always been in a place where people lived like that. So he had something to compare with. And he was prepared to accept the message that the angels brought. But his children had grown right up in that, and they had gotten grooved into that atmosphere and accustomed to that way of life, till it was just not possible for them to comprehend that things were as bad as they were. That's where we're living now. That's the kind of conditions we have in our world now. Our children have grown right up in this world just like it is now. And to them, that's the way of life. We know better. Our teaching tells us better, and our reflections tell us better. And what we have along the line as we came up to compare with what's here now, we have that advantage. But our children don't have it. They came up in this. And it's the way of life to them. Tell them all you want to about how bad this world is and how wicked. They can't grasp it. It takes divine revelation to grasp it. Takes the Spirit of the Lord dealing with our heart and our conscience to help us to comprehend just how great the evil and the wickedness is in this world today. If we allow ourselves to just get a little bit out of focus, a little off course, a little over to one side, where the clear light of the gospel of revelation, of truth, from the Holy Spirit is shining upon us, we'll lose our vision. And we'll lose our tender, quickie feeling about sin. And sin won't be as sinful to us as it once was. Paul said that by the commandment, sin might be exceeding sinful. We need to see sin as exceeding sinful. Then we need to resent sin. We need to have a real quickiness. You know what it is to break your fingernail down in the quick, and that hurts you. That's pretty painful. We need a conscience just like that toward the evils and the wrongs that are in this world today. We need a conscience directed by God's Word and inspired by His Spirit. That's the only safe conscience to follow. An evil conscience, a seared conscience, a defiled conscience, an imperfect conscience. An imperfect conscience will allow your life to be imperfect and not bother you about it. But a perfect conscience, a conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God by the blood of Jesus Christ, will just be digging at you all the time.
Help us, Lord.
To keep your life perfect. And to keep your heart and mind pure. And anything that invades there or intrudes upon your mind or your life, that conscience will get you quick. If we keep our conscience tender and keen and responsive to the admonitions of the Spirit and to God's Word, He can just steer us right through all of this. I think of I believe this is the last verse of the 72nd Psalm. It says He guided them by the skillfulness of His hand. But if we just allow our conscience to lapse a little bit, God can't guide us. We'll be directing our own way. And I thought of the closing lines of William Cullen Bryant's poem to a waterfowl. And he stood and watched the waterfowl wending its way through the uncharted skies up there. He penned these lines, "He who from shore to shore guides through the boundless sky thy certain flight, in the long way that I must tread alone, will guide my steps aright." He will, if you just keep your conscience real responsive, real keen, real tender to the impulses of the Spirit. And educate yourself well in the Word of God. Your conscience needs to be educated by the Word of God. And just educate yourself well in the Word of God and keep responsive to the admonitions and impulses of the Spirit, and He'll guide your steps aright. Amen.